little bit of a content, content warning here. So, as we talked about last week, David's family continues on with rape and murder. So those will be some of the topics today. So please take care of yourselves, your mental health. If you need to tune out, tune out. If you need to leave, by all means, please go. I will not be offended. So yes, please take care of yourselves. So I think most of us have heard the phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And put simply, this statement of folk wisdom makes the argument that children often have characteristics of their parents. Now, social science says something different. They say that children are a product of both their genetics and their upbringing, nature and nurture. The Bible takes a more pessimistic view, saying that God will punish children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. And then Eastern religions, like Buddhism and Hinduism, hold to the concept of karma, a concept that refers to the action and work and deeds that a person does and its effect and their consequences. Physics calls it merely cause and effect. Now, there is a huge and, I will say, haunting gap in the lectionary from last week to today with this first lesson. Jesus in the gospel is still talking about being bread of life. That's the same. Paul is still giving advice to the Ephesians. That's the same. But where we left off last with Samuel, Nathan was proclaiming God's judgment on David for all of the despicable acts that he committed against Bathsheba and Uriah. And today, we are introduced to a prominent new character that seems to have come out of nowhere, and we have skipped over some prominent others. Today's reading approaches the end of what we will hear about David. And what we hear is equally as disturbing, if not more so, than what we've heard over the last couple weeks. So who's this new guy? Well, his name is Absalom. He's David's third son from his wife, Michal. And we heard some time ago about how David was a handsome young man. Specifically, before he goes on to battle Goliath, we hear that David was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Well, if David was handsome, Absalom was just drop-dead gorgeous. Absalom was given the very best of the aesthetic gene pool. The writer of Samuel can hardly say enough flattering things about Absalom. They say, "Now in all Israel, there was no one to be praised so much for his beauty as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him, at least on the outside. When he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he cut it. He weighed the hair on his head. 200 shekels by the king's weight." Now, I had to look this up, and for perspective, 200 shekels is about 5 pounds. I'm concerned that maybe he's been ingesting large quantities of lead, because the average human only grows about 1/3 of a pound to just under 1 pound of hair a year. So he's on the very other end of the spectrum. And like Samson, who was a character found elsewhere in Scripture, who also had extremely notable hair, Absalom's hair is a focal point for people's attraction to him, and also a point of devotion for him. Now, another thing about Absalom is that David loved him the most out of any of his children. The text doesn't say why, it just says that he does. But Absalom is one of the beautiful people, like David. And Absalom is angered by injustice and willing to fight for what is right, also like a young David. Now, I think David loves Absalom better than any of his other children because he reminds him the most of himself. In David's mind, when he looks at Absalom, he sees a young David who will mature into a great and steadfast and righteous ruler. Although we have seen that that's not true for David. Not mentioned in our readings for today, but is in this large section of skipped chapters, is David's daughter Tamar. And we don't know very much about her either, except that she was also very beautiful. Apparently, David's gene pool is just littered with beauty. She also happens to be Absalom's sister. And we've also bypassed the introduction of Amnon. Amnon was another of the sons of David, his first son, to be exact, by David's wife Ahinoam. That also makes him the half-brother of both Absalom and Tamar. It's going to be important in a moment. Now, Scripture tells us that David loves Absalom, and it tells us why. Because he is the first male son. He is the heir to David's throne. And that's why he loves him. Amnon, though, takes after his father in a terrible way. One day, he sees Tamar, his half-sister, and he decides that he must have sex with her. It is very similar to the way David saw Bathsheba on the roof, and he was unable to control his passions. Now again, the lectionary skips all of this, but Amnon follows through with his plans. He rapes Tamar, and immediately following, he sends her away. He finds himself disgusted by her very presence. Now Absalom finds out about what Amnon has done, and he tells David. And David, the great, great king that he is, does absolutely nothing. He refuses to punish Amnon because he loves him. Absalom also inherited a terrible trait from his father. He is comfortable murdering people who get in the way. After the events with Amnon and Tamar, his anger kindles against David, who refuses to speak out. His anger also kindles against Amnon. So Absalom seeks revenge, and he kills Amnon, and then goes into exile. We don't hear anymore about poor Tamar, which many have looked at the story and attributed it as a way of the writers of 2 Samuel to silence her voice. But while in exile, Absalom gathers an army, which all of the people in the land are just all too willing to join because he is handsome and he is charming, just like his father. And after some time, Absalom has all the pieces in place to take David's throne by force. In one instance, with David fleeing for safety, Absalom pitches a tent on David's roof and sleeps with the 10 concubines that David left behind. What is with this family and sex? And then there's a great battle between David's team and Absalom's team. But David wins because he has a very skilled military commander. David wasn't out fighting in any of these battles. Again, much like earlier, he's sitting back at home. But unfortunately for him, and this is what we hear in our story, Absalom is escaping on his mule when he goes between two oak trees. His precious hair gets caught in the tree. So he's there, he's dangling from his hair, a symbol of his vanity. And despite David's explicit guidance to his armies to not hurt Absalom, the commander of the army stumbles upon him hanging from the tree. It's too much to not do anything. So he runs him through with a spear, piercing him repeatedly. Which is kind of an ironic outcome for one who slept with many of his father's concubines. And our reading and this portion of the story ends with David wailing, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." David is in grief. The sons David loved, Amnon and Absalom, are dead. The beautiful children Tamar and Absalom are absent and dead, respectively. Both boys are rapists. One is a murderer, too. Like father, like sons. Now, there's no happy ending here. There's no positive spin you can put on this story. There's no great and uplifting takeaway. It is just a tragic story about a woefully messed up family that self-destructs, taking many in their wake. Nature or nurture, karma, sin, whatever you want to call it, had David's sons been less like him, they wouldn't have had this mess. Everyone would be happier. There would not be Absalom's worldly obsession with vanity, which arguably cost him his life. There wouldn't be the family history of rape, which led to Amnon's death. Now, hear me well. I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that God punishes children for the sins of their parents. That isn't a just God, and I believe in a just God. However, I do think that younger generations look to older generations about guidance, about how to behave and to interact with the world. Seeing David commit atrocities and getting away scot-free paints a dangerous picture for his children. This fact is as true for the good things like beauty and justice as it can be for murderous and rapacious behavior. Now, as if writing to David's family instead of the Ephesians, Paul's words ring very true. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Paul's advice is true for David and Amnon and Absalom, and it's also true for us. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. These are traits that lead to flourishing now and in the generations to come.